Praying with confidence. Heidelberg Catechism, question and answer, 128-129. Brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, when you go for a job interview, you are told to project confidence and show that you are qualified and able to do the job, and you're eager to do the job. On the other hand, when you go before God in prayer, you can only go with confidence because He is able, He is willing, He desires to do that work. You see the difference? You can't go to God with the expectation that you can do anything. But you have confidence in Him. And this is what you're reminded of as we examine the conclusion of the Lord's Prayer, which should better be titled Our Prayer. Our headings are three. Lord, You are able to do what we ask. Second, Lord, You are deserving of all praise and glory for helping us to do our work. And then third, Lord, You're going to do what we ask through Jesus Christ. And our goals are that you will realize that prayer is not some therapeutic speech that magically works things. When you say something, like they will tell you, if you work it out your system, you talk about it, you'll feel better. No, prayer is much more. It's not therapy. But in prayer, you will remember your Father is able to give you the gifts that you need so you can build His kingdom, and that you will praise Him for helping you build His kingdom. Question and answer 128. What does your conclusion to this prayer mean? We say together, for yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever, means we have made all these requests of you because as our all-powerful King, You not only want to, but are able to give us all that is good. And because Your holy name, and not we ourselves, should receive all the praise forever. Your holy name should receive all the praise forever. So, question. Answer 128. The final, the end of it all. But it's also very important. Lord, You are able to do what we ask. That's what you're saying when you conclude this prayer. You can make these six petitions because God is willing to give them to you, and you know that. Why? Because you are precious in God's sight. You are His precious possession. The blood of Jesus Christ paid for you. And then He marked you in holy baptism. So we say you are His by blood and by baptism. The inward working and the outward working. And you show that you belong to Jesus Christ. There are no ifs, ands, or buts about this. You're 100% safe in Christ. And He is willing to do it. Look at Romans chapter 10, verse 11 and 13 together. For the Scripture says, whoever believes on Him will not be put to shame. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. You notice that? Not may be saved or can be saved, but shall be saved. They shall not be put to shame. Sometimes you call on someone to help and then they can't help you. Or they overpromise. And it's such a disappointment. Never with God. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 together. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. He didn't say might guard your hearts if He is not too busy. He didn't say, well, He will do it, but maybe He might be tired and maybe He won't be able to do it. But God will do it. He wants to do it. But the other side is also true. You can make these six petitions to God, your Father, because He is able to do them. You see, we make like a 360. We started off with your Father in heaven. Our Father in heaven, we start the prayer with. Because when we say God is in heaven, we know He has the ability to do everything He says. He's not the God of the dung heap like Baal, a Lord of the flies, not a present in the dung heap. No, He is your God in heaven. He's King of the world. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20. Memorize this verse if you don't know it, but let's say it together. Now to Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. How much is He able to do exceedingly abundantly above what you're able to ask or think? That's the God you serve. He loves you, desiring to do it. He is able to do it. He's got the power. And it's not just that. It even gets richer, because God shows His ability to know exactly what you need. Because sometimes you must admit you ask for things that are not good. Just like children, they will go to their parents. What do you want? Oh, jelly beans, gummy bears, you know, important things, ice cream, cookies. We do the same thing with our Heavenly Father. But He is so good, He is so able, that He knows when you're asking for foolish things, and He doesn't give them to you. And then He gives you things you don't even ask for that you really need. God is never surprised by your needs. And He says even more, if you're tempted to sin, I will help you through that. He can prevent you, as we looked at recently, from being tempted, and He would deliver you. He can either prevent temptation or help you through temptation. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 9 says, together, then the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptation and to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment. You talk about power. He will destroy some and He will save some. He knows how to do it. He is able to do it. He is willing to do it. And I look at a passage now in Daniel. Daniel described God's ability to deliver the Jews in a temporary deliverance from Babylonian captivity. But more than that, he understood the Lord's ability to deliver them from their permanent or their spiritual captivity through Jesus Christ. Let me read, follow along. And I prayed to the Lord, Daniel 9:4 and following, my God, and made confession, and I said, O Lord, great and awesome God, who keeps His covenant and mercy. That means God will fulfill His promise that He made with those who love Him. That's the limitation. God doesn't keep the covenant with those who reject His covenant, and with those who keep His commandments. Verse 7, O Lord, righteousness belongs to You, but to us belongs shame of face. That's our problem. 8. O Lord, to us belong the shame of face, to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, because we have sinned against You. That's the extent of the sinfulness, every area of society. To the Lord our God belong mercy and forgiveness. He owns mercy. He owns forgiveness, though we have rebelled against Him. Verse 18, O my God, incline Your ear and hear. Open Your eyes and see our desolations. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, listen and act. Do not delay for Your own sake, my God, for Your city and for Your people who are called by Your name. You notice especially the word keeps. When the Bible says He keeps His covenant and mercy. You know, when we think of keeping something, we keep it in our pocket. That's how we think of keeping things. But keeps here means to fulfill. He fulfilled what He has promised. And in His covenant, when He promised to give eternal life,
when he promised to take care of you forever, when he promised you that he will never leave you nor forsake you, when he says you go through the valley of the shadow of death, that's keeping the covenant. He will stay and fulfill what he has promised to you. So he is willing and he is able. But there's a third thing that we must notice here. God delights to do what is good for his bride. This is when it really gets extraordinary, brothers and sisters. He wants to do it. He's able to do it. He's excited to do it. He delights. You know, someone might help you move. But I've never found a man who says, oh, I just love helping people move, carrying those big heavy boxes and wrenching my back and being sore the day after. And all I get was some cheap pizza at the end of the day. No one, we would do it. But the Lord takes pleasure when he does good for you. Look at this beautiful picture that Isaiah used to describe the Lord and how he delights in his bride to do good things for her. Isaiah 62 verse 4. Together. You shall no longer be termed forsaken, nor shall your land any more be termed desolate. For you shall be called Hephzibah, and your name Beulah. For the Lord delights in you, and your land shall be married. Hephzibah means her. What a thing. What a blessing. And Beulah means wife. You, as the church, are God's closest relations. Even with your sin, he delights to be close to you. He loves his bride, and he fulfills her wishes. Most men love their wives. And they will build shells for their wives because women always want shells. Sometimes a whole closet full of shells. And we don't love like we should. We're just because of our sin and our own laziness and our inability. God says he will do what his bride wants. A bride that stays close to him, there's no reason not to give her what she desires. You know, more than that, God says, I love you so much, I'll run over your enemies. That's where love kicks in. That's real love. Anyone who stands in the way, he will bring down. He wants his bride to be safe and happy. He wants to be near his bride. He wants his bride to have everything so that she will reproduce. She will have spiritual children. And when that happens, that brings joy to the bride and to him. That's what we're called to do. So let's go to our second point. Lord, you are deserving of all praise and glory for helping us to do our work. We learn that the Lord is willing and able, and it gives him joy to do so. And what's the response? You are deserving of all praise and glory, for yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory. Because of who God is, he is great, and what he has done for us, he's good. We should praise his name. The Westminster Larger Catechism says, you ascribe to the Lord eternal sovereignty, omnipotency, and glorious excellency. Such is our wonderful God. Now let's look at 1 Chronicles chapter 29, verse 10. And look at how David describes his relationship with the Lord and who the Lord is. Together, Therefore, David blessed the Lord before all the assembly. And David said, Blessed are you, Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness, the power, and the glory, the victory and the majesty, for all that is in heaven and in earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head over all. Both riches and honor come from you, and you reign over all. In your hand is power and might, and in your hand it is to make great and to give strength to all. Now, therefore, our God, we thank you and praise your glorious name. What a prayer that he makes to God, rich in acknowledgement of God's greatness and his goodness. He loved us so much, he started writing them down. And we are reading them today. We take the time to praise God that way, remembering his greatness and goodness. Remember, we just unloaded 6 petitions on God. Here are things we really need. What do you do when God gives them to you? Thank you, Lord. Thank you for giving me the tools to do the work that I'm expected to do and I have no power to do. None at all. Satan is only a prince who has been stripped of his power. God is king with unlimited power and glory. I mean, where is Pharaoh today? He had so much power. I heard yesterday the World Bank IMF had to approve emergency money because they can't pay their bills in Egypt. They're starving. Caesar, the Roman leadership was so strong for hundreds of years. Now they can't even keep a government for a couple of years. They change government about every year in Italy today. Where are the kings of England? In what power does King Charles have? What they had before. Look, history says that the sun never set on the British Empire. It's gone now. It's very dark in the British Empire. Look at the scriptures. Someone like an amazing prophet like Isaiah, he said, Oh, I have unclean, inglorious lips. David, look at what he said in Psalm 51 and in Psalm 32. He cried out because people didn't even want to be around him. He was such a stench in their nostrils that people ran away from him. Moses himself couldn't stand the presence of God because of his sin. God's glory was too much for him. Who's the one that we praise? God Almighty, our Father in heaven. He is the one who deserves the praise for everything he does for us. And what do we call these? We call these doxologies. And it comes from the word that in Greek means 2 things. Glory and words. Doxas, glory. And logos, which means word. So they're praise words. And you find these doxologies in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. Look at one of them in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 17. Together, now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, to God who alone is wise, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. And that's what we sing. We call it the song of praise to use common words. But that song of praise, it's a doxology. It's when you conclude worship, you say, let's end worship with praise of God. That's what the Lord does in the prayer. It's got all the petitions. He says, let's end it with praise of God for who he is and what he has done. And believing God is great and God is good does something more. It's not just a prayer. It's a reminder of yourself when you say this prayer of how great God is and that he is your Father. And what that does, it strengthens your faith. The more you're reminded of something, the more it will strengthen you when it's a good thing to remember. Faith is that confident hope based on knowledge of who Jesus is and what he has done for you. And you start off, remember at the beginning, our Father in heaven. How does God become your Father? Through Jesus Christ. So when you are concluding this prayer, you are understanding, now I'm a child of God. I have these works to do. I know that He will strengthen me. When He does these things, my faith will be stronger. Look at the example of Jehoshaphat's plea for help because of his faith. In 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 6, and Jehoshaphat said together, O Lord God of our fathers, are you not in heaven? And do you not rule over all the kingdoms of the nations? And in your hand is there not power and might, so that no one is able to withstand you? Here they are, rewarding us by coming to throw us out of your possession, which you have given us to inherit. The enemy comes, and Jehoshaphat is facing this existential threat. What do we do with God's people? He says, oh God, you're the one with the power. The enemy, you can destroy them. You rule over all the nations. The Assyrians, it didn't matter to God. The Babylonians, He brought them down. And that's the confidence you can have when you are praying this prayer. Asa made a similar plea for help on account of his faith. In 2 Chronicles chapter 14, verse 11, he says this together. And Asa cried out to the Lord his God and said, Lord, it is nothing for you to help, whether with many or with those who have no power. Help us, O Lord our God, for we rest on you, and in your name we go against this multitude, O Lord. You are our God. Do not let man prevail against you. I love that part when he says at the end, don't let man prevail against, not me, not the nation of Israel, but against you, because we are your children and you are the one who can do this. We rest in your name and we can go against the multitude. Let the nations come. You know why, God? You are on our side. We belong to you. We're your problem. You are the one who loves your bride. And it's you have promised that you are willing, that you are able, and you have joy in doing this. And then we come to that third part, which is question 129. As the prayer is done, what does that little word amen express? Together, amen means this is sure to be. It is even more sure than God listens to my prayer than that I really desire what I pray for. Lord, you are going to do what we ask through Jesus Christ. That's what amen at the end there signifies. Now, it's true that some Christians use amen to either acknowledge a fact, and the preacher might say, people are living in sin, and people say, amen. That's not good. Or some people use amen to sort of motivate the preacher to keep going. Keep speaking. And the preacher gets fiery and he says, the devil is destroying the church today. And the people say, amen. You know, in other words, keep preaching. That's not good either. That's not understanding the word. Those are inappropriate ways to use the word amen. So what does amen mean? Amen means you desire that God will fulfill what He has said. And that's why it's silly to use amen in that way. When the preacher says the devil is destroying the church, don't say amen. Maybe a tear can fall from your eye and you can acknowledge that that is the truth. But don't say amen. That's a desire. And that confuses people. More than that, amen means you have an assurance and confidence that God will fulfill what He has said. Remember, it starts off with our Father in heaven. Now, since this is an assurance, only Christians can properly say amen. The non-Christian doesn't have this confidence. He has no basis for this confidence. All the blessings we have and all the gifts we have to do the work that God has called us to do, those gifts that we asked for in those six petitions, these are the things that God expects, and only Christians can ask for those things because they only come through Jesus Christ. Look at the wonderful confidence Christians can have when they say amen. Isaiah chapter 65, verse 24. Together, it shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer. And when they are still speaking, I will hear. Before you ask, God is answering your prayers. Talk about confidence. That's why you can say amen. Even when you fall short of doing what is acceptable, God doesn't give up and say, well, you asked for these six things, but nah, I'm not going to give them to you. He says he will. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 13 together. If we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. He remains faithful even when you don't. 2 Corinthians 1:20 together. For all the promises of God in him are yes, and in him, amen. The promises, I will do what I have promised. You can be confident. But make sure you listen and agree before saying amen. Now, if you are praying, of course, I hope you're paying attention to what you're saying, and you can say amen in the end. But what about when you're in those pastoral prayers, and sometimes those ministers can go on for a long time, or in prayer meeting, and your mind can stray? Well, you have to take the time to listen. You have to work and pay attention to the prayers, because when you say amen, you are showing that you agree with that prayer and you desire that God will do what is said in that prayer. Understanding is necessary for agreement. Last passage, 1 Corinthians 14:16, together. Otherwise, if you bless with the Spirit, how will he who occupies the place of the uninformed say amen at your giving of thanks, since he does not understand what you say? That some of these people wanted to speak in tongues. That's the miraculous language that God gives some people to preach the gospel to different people. But if somebody comes in here and starts to speak in Farsi, I don't see any Iranians here, what would you know? What would you think? He said, no, you can't say amen at the end. It's hard enough with the preacher you've got when he fumbles around to say amen, let alone when somebody is speaking a different language. You don't sign an agreement without knowing what's in the agreement. So listen to the prayer when the preacher says, in Jesus' name we pray. Then you can say a clear amen at the end. And that's okay to say in any prayer when others are praying, to say amen. If you listen and you agree, you have the right to say amen. You have the responsibility to say amen, that God will hear it as other people's prayer. So let's put it together now. God is willing, he wants to, he is able to give the things you need to do the things you are called to do. And then God deserves all the glory and honor and praise for giving you what you need to do the work he has called you to do. And then third, and you say amen to that, because you have confidence that God will give you the things that you ask for to do the work he's called you to do. So brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, what do you leave here today with? A few things. One, believe God is willing and able and even delights to meet your needs. He is willing because he is your Father through Jesus Christ, who died in your place. And as your Father in heaven, he shows he has the power to do and give you everything you need. The reality is you have no ability to meet your needs. How do we hallow God's name? How do we make his kingdom come? All out of our ability that he will give you. So believe that God will do that. And he is willing and able, that he's willing and able to do that. Second, praise God for his power to do that. See, that's where the second part comes in. We praise God because of what he has done. And then pray for what you need. Pray specifically. Don't pray in generalities. Don't say, it's easy when a child prays that prayer. Bless everyone. Yes, well, that's not for adults. You pray for people. You call their names out before God. And then when God gives you the things that you need, use them. When God gives you food, use that strength, not for your own indulgence, but to do the work that God has called you to do. Third, when you say amen at the end of your prayer, let it not be a sigh of relief. Oh, prayer is finally done. But that there's a strong spiritual desire that God would honor your request or the request of the one who is praying. And four, if you're struggling with praying, it is likely that you're struggling with faith or humility. And that's where it even gets a little bit more personal. Take the time to learn how much you need God, how much you need his gifts. And then take the time to reflect on how great his love is for a helpless sinner like you. And then remember how much you are unable to do that work, but how much he was willing to give you the things you need. And a final word for someone who's not a Christian. While prayer is essential for your duties on earth, you can't pray to God unless your prayer comes through Jesus Christ. And you say, why? How come? Could I just say the words like everybody else? You can say the words, but it means nothing because there's no prayer without the sacrifice of Jesus. You have no access to God, but with the blood of Jesus Christ, and say, I come bearing his blood as my blood. Listen to me. I want to come boldly before your throne of grace. And if you do, ask God to take you as his child. He promises that he will. He will turn no one away who comes in sincerity. Let us pray. Thank you, Lord, for your words. Thank you for speaking to us again. Thank you that we have a God who is willing and able and even rejoices to do good for us. May we return praise and thanks to him for what he has done. O Lord, and remind us, and we can be confident that you will do what you have said. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.